Good morning. This is Sunday, March the 29th. Due to the virus, we're not meeting as usual for worship. So I've prepared this message for you electronically. I hope you will enjoy it. If you would take your scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, and we will be reading verses 1 through 18. That will be the entire psalm. Psalm 10, 1 through 18, if you'd give ear to the reading of God's word. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. O Lord, you're our portion. We promise to obey your words. We seek your face with all of our hearts. Please, be gracious to us according to your promises. We consider our ways and turn our steps to your precepts. We will hasten and not delay to follow your commands. Though the wicked bind us with ropes, we will not forget your word. At midnight, we will rise to give you thanks for your righteous guidance. We hold all as friends who fear you and follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love. O Lord, teach us your decrees. Help us to hear your word this morning and apply its truths to our lives. As we pray, in Christ's name, amen. Oppression. It's one of those trials every Christian can attest to. There's not one Christian I have ever read about or one Christian I have ever known that has not in some way experienced oppression. It's true. Not all have suffered under it with the same degree, but all know it. It is clear by this psalm that David was familiar with it and believed, as I do, that all other believers will at some point in their lives become intimately familiar with it. You will note this psalm has no prescript, thus no title. Some want to say that because of this, it's a continuation of Psalm 9. I'd rather see it as a different psalm that complements Psalm 9 because it does appear to stand alone in its thought. It's very clear the main theme is oppression and persecution of believers by the wicked. Therefore, we will title it Oppression. David opens this psalm with a question. It's a question each believer will ask at times in their life. Why, O Lord? There are many kinds of circumstances that cause this question. It might be at the death of a loved one or a close friend. It might be after a terrible accident, a natural disaster, such as the pandemic we're under today. However, the most likely time will be as someone falsely accuses you. After someone has wronged you in a very severe fashion. After someone has begun to persecute you because of your faith. You want to say, Lord, how can you allow this to happen to me? It's only natural for you to want to know what's behind such struggles. David wrote this psalm in just such a time of struggle. It's a cry against oppression. Believe me, David knew about oppression. He was oppressed by King Saul. He was oppressed by his own son, Absalom. He also suffered through times of plague caused by his own sin. At these times, we hear in his words the absolute total helplessness he felt. He was totally surrounded by his enemies, and it seemed he had nowhere to hide. So what do we hear from David? The very question you and I ask, why, O Lord? David is just like us. He is searching for answers. Answers as to why God seems to be so far off. Why is he not standing with us in these terrible times of struggle? He does not understand why God conceals his grace. But as he writes, it begins to spill out. Then David begins to answer as God moves in his heart with his response. He finally breaks forth in praise with a declaration of who God is and what he's doing. Let's look at this psalm and learn from David's experience. First, we will see how God's grace is concealed. Second, we shall observe the oppressor and see his pride, self-confidence, self-service, and blindness. Third, David calls on God for his response. Fourth, we will experience the encouragement as we see God as King, how he hears our plea, and that he is the Almighty. Look at verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It often appears to the struggling believer that God stands off to one side and does not sympathize with the afflicted in these times of struggle. We're told that the presence of the Lord is to be our joy. Therefore, when he appears to be absent, we're completely distracted. That makes us ask the question of this verse. When trouble comes, God's grace seems to be hidden. Evil men ignore your truth. They seem to run rampant over your children. Why, O Lord, do you allow it? It is like the purification of gold. The refiner is never far from his furnace during the process because he has to be ready to remove the dross as it rises to the top. God is always there, walking among the flames, ready to remove those impurities and to stop the process when it's complete. God knows what you can handle, and he will not allow the process to go one step further than you're prepared for. We ask, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It's not the troubles that hurt us, near as much as the fact we believe God has left us. There are times in your life that you need trial and the struggle that comes with it. Peter knew this. He says in 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But how can this be? Does the Lord shine upon you even in the struggle? Does the parent comfort the child during the correction or after? Charles Spurgeon says, a smiling face and a rod are not fit companions. God takes away your shirt so the blows of the rod may be felt. Affliction which is not felt is not a blessed affliction. If God carries you above every struggle, what would the lesson be from such an experience? Are not troubles meant to teach? God is always at the side of the believer. But at times, he is there to see that you learn. That will be during the affliction. After the affliction is over, he's there to comfort and encourage. The oppression we're talking about in this psalm comes from men. We come to these next verses to the indictment against wicked men. When wicked men come to oppress the righteous, it is because of their pride and tyranny. Pride is always the cause of tyranny, and believers suffer under it, sometimes unmercifully. In verse 2, we find the indictment against the wicked. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. The first phrase makes the charge of pride and tyranny. The second part is a humble petition coming from the lips of the oppressed. The NIV's translation of this makes it seem it is the weak who are caught in the schemes of the wicked. The New King James translation says, "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised." He is saying the wicked will be caught in their own plots. Is it not a clear scriptural principle? What men want to do to others is what will be done to them. You should be weighed in your own scales. One of the prophecies against Babylon was that she did what she did to the saints would be done to her. You cannot dispute God's justice. Did he not hang Haman on his own gallows? Did he not cast those who designed Daniel's trip to the lion's den into that very den? The indictment is handed down. We look for the evidence. Verse 3. He boasts of the carvings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. There is no room for God. These men carry the guilt of the sin of pride. They open their mouths and convict themselves with their boasting. They boast of things that are abominations before God. They show their hearts filled with wickedness. They glory in the desires of their evil hearts and do so without shame. Charles Spurgeon said, "Bragging sinners are the worst and most contemptible of men, especially when their filthy desires, too filthy to be carried into act, become the theme of their boasting." We can also see the sin of impudence in the last phrase. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. Here is insolence, which is nothing more than pride unmasked. You see the haughty attitude that says, "I don't care what the sovereign Lord Almighty says. I will bless sinners and curse saints." These men think they can override God and his justice. They think they would be a better God. They hate those who are righteous. They want to be the standard of righteousness and to condemn God and anyone who follows him. We can see this very thing in the trial we're undergoing. There are those that want to open our borders to those with the virus we're fighting. They want to do anything they can in this struggle to strengthen themselves and weaken those who disagree with them. The indictment given and evidence introduced brings a response from the sinner. Verse 4. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. The prideful will not seek God. They don't think they need God. They think they can do it all by themselves. This is the most egregious of all sins. Thinking you don't need a creator. Thinking you can do those things needed without him. This type of pride causes the sinner to believe he has no need of God. He allows no room in his heart and mind to even think about what God declares in his word about man. There appears to be only one place in all of creation where you cannot find God, and that is in the heart of the wicked and prideful man. These sins, pride and tyranny, are the sins of the man with a cold and hard heart. He cannot hear God's voice. He doesn't want to hear God's voice. Because of his unwillingness to consider God, he becomes the oppressor of those who love God. Do not allow these wicked people to drag you down into their evil philosophy. Remember, you serve the one and only true and living God, and in the end, his plan will be made clear. There, those so convicted of pride and tyranny are also guilty of other grievous sins, such as self-confidence. Verse 5. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty and your laws are far from him.
He sneers at all his enemies. God has made it hard for a man to find his way to hell. You realize that? It's not easy to get to hell. In the garden, he gave to Adam everything he needed to be obedient. He lived in a garden with all the food he could ever want. Adam overcame all the blessings of God to sin. Even in the curse that followed, God's blessings are upon mankind. Everything you have is a gift from him. The wicked take those blessings and consider them to be the result of their own cunning. They become haughty and refuse to consider the law of God. They sneer at and mock their enemies as though they were the ones who put them at bay. They see everything as being centered in themselves. The wicked today want to tell us that our children's problems come from a low self-image or self-esteem. This is the furthest thing from the truth. God says they come from too much self-confidence. What they need to learn is their absolute dependency on their Creator. This is the lesson of this virus. Turn back to trusting in God. Verse 6 is a key verse to understanding the heart of the wicked. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." Pride brings them to this place. Pride is the root of self-confidence. This pride makes them think they are somehow privileged men above others. They think they're the ones who are omnipotent and immutable. They build their lives and their overblown expectations on the sands of a false concept. Sands shift and cause the house to break apart. When it begins to crack, they look for anyone to blame but themselves. It's this sin of pride and arrogance that goes to create in them a vindictive and cruel spirit. The king of Babylon shows this very clearly. Nebuchadnezzar was given a prophecy about where he stood in relation to other kingdoms from the future. He became proud and haughty. His pride caused him to build a statue to his glory. His arrogance caused him to require everyone to bow and worship his idol. His self-confidence made him so vindictive as to order anyone who refused to worship his idol cast into the furnace, showing every proud thought has its mate, a cruel thought. When a man exalts himself, he comes to despise others, making him a tyrant. This is the legacy of self-confident men. What is the testimony of the man that is self-conceited? What is the actions of the man who is self-serving? Verse 7. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Troubles are evil are under his foot. Trouble and evils are under his foot. You can know these men by the fruit of their mouths. There is cursing which is directed against God and man. They seek with their vile talk to entrap the unwary. They are always involved in some type of fraud against their neighbor. Beware of these types of men. Do not have any dealings with them. It is absolutely silly to get involved with those who stand in opposition to God. The type evil in these men run deep, as they show when they say trouble and evil are under his tongue. Deep in their hearts are the evil thoughts that come out of their mouths and cause all kinds of mischief and iniquity. These are the kinds of men who brag about their heroic activities, but in truth, they're cowards. Verse 8, he lies in wait near villages for ambush. He murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. They act like the highwaymen of old. They hide along some deserted part of the road to rob the unsuspecting traveler. Saints must ever be aware there are always evil men waiting to harm them. We live in a world of robbers and thieves. We must ever be prepared and well armed. We must have the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation. We must know the word of God and be prepared to use it. Everywhere there are traps, enemies who thirst for our blood. There is no safety for those who do not stay in Jesus Christ. This is not the worst. It gets even darker. Verse 9, he lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. These evil men are shown to be as cunning as the lion, as strong as the hunter, as stealthy as the robber. These men are all as perverse, slanderous, whispering, and false as they can be. Their one desire is to ruin the character of anyone who is righteous. They murder the innocent. They do everything they can to tie up anyone they do business with legal mumbo-jumbo, making it a net and trap. Make your prayer to the Lord that He keep you and defend you from these types of men. If you fail to trust and if you fail to trust the Lord and let Him guide you, there will be a serious and terrible threat to pay. Verse 9, His victims are cursed. They collapse. They fall under His strength. These types of men are self-serving. What they do to enrich themselves. They have no other motivation. It's very important that you learn to judge the heart and not just the outer actions of men. Those men who seem to have humility can be deceiving. Humility, as Charles Spurgeon points out, can be the armor bearer of malice. The lion crouches that he might leap. Those who come with flattery and fawn over you must be under suspicion. Beware of those coming with friendship and flattery. If they are not willing to speak honestly, they may be a crouching lion waiting to pounce on you and destroy you. This is why it's so very important to place everyone you know before the Lord in prayer and seek His guidance in dealing with them. Men are all capable of self-servicing notions. Check your own heart, and you will know this is true. Only the one who loves Jesus Christ will be working hard to overcome those evil and wicked ways. What all of this leads to in wicked men is blindness. Verse 11, he says to himself, God is forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. Herein is the problem so many in Christianity fall into. They see only the love of God and fail to acknowledge His justice and wrath. God hates sin. He may be long-suffering, but He never forgets. Your sins will be punished. They will either be punished in your flesh or in the flesh of your Savior. Wicked men think they have pulled the wool over God's eyes and have conned Him. They will not accept that God knows all. Here is the reason for this plague. God sent it, and He sent it because of His love. He sent it as a warning, as a call to flee sin and come back to Him. This opens for the wicked the road to tyranny. The wicked become cruel to all who don't serve their purpose. These men doubt that God is omniscient. They do not believe He sees all evil. When you have a sense of God's presence with you, you cannot be cruel, at least not for long. Conviction quickly overwhelms your conscience, and you have to repent. I think the greatest deterrent to sin is the thought, God, can you see me all the time? This is to have and light and live in the light. Without this understanding, you're blind. We come to a point where David cries out to God for help. This is the cry of the church in all ages. Men cannot help themselves in this war with evil. They are helpless, and when they see that, they cry out with these words. Verse 12, Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. This is the language of faith. It is bold in its address of God. Remember, faith, simply put, is believing God. David shows his faith. He shows his belief that God will help. Yet we know that faith, no matter how strong and firm, when in the hearts of men, it is mingled with unbelief. Without fear, David calls on God to lift his hand. Then in the next breath, he calls timidly on God not to forget his helplessness. He should know God will never forsake his saints. But here is where his faith is stretched thin. It's hard for man to keep faith with that which is unseen. But that is the essence of what faith calls you to do. We do not worship God with the eye, but with the ear. We do not see his hand at work. We experience the results of his work. Faith is believing what you do not see, because you trust the one you know is behind the faith. He continues this plea in verse 13. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? The wicked revile God because they don't believe in him. If they don't believe in him, they can't believe him and thus have no faith. Therefore, they don't believe in hell, in eternal punishment of sins. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. They don't believe in eternal punishment. Therefore, they are wicked. You can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Faith and believing what God says, and Christ is the one who has completed everything the law requires for your salvation. If you do not believe any part of this, you cannot be saved. God does not respond to David and to you, and his response is Jesus Christ. God does respond to David and to you, and his response is Jesus Christ. I think I said that wrong. David answers for God. Verse 14, do you, O God, do you see trouble and grief? You considered it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You're the helper of the fatherless. God is all-seeing and ever involved in punishing the wicked. God knows the hearts of men. He knows their wickedness and their struggles. He knew the condition of fallen man, and he considered it and in answer to it, sent his only begotten Son to do for his people what they could never do for themselves. He is the one who established the covenant of works and called man to live by it. He knew they would never be able to accomplish it. He sent one who could fulfill that covenant of works for them. He says, all you need to do is commit yourself to his help, for he is the great helper. Through Jesus, he opened a covenant of redemption that made possible his people coming into the covenant of grace for all of eternity. He has taken the condition of man in hand and provides for grace to those who believe and eternal punishment to those who do not believe. In verse 15, we hear the imprecation of his response. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. David calls for God to break the power of the sinner so he can sin no more. He wants God to search the hearts of evil men and leave nothing hidden. Secrecy is their strength. God is called to break their strength. He will break them and leave them nowhere to hide their evil intentions. He will expose everything about them. This should bring fear to the hearts of everyone. God sees all and knows all. You cannot hide from him. We come to the end of this psalm with a prayer of thanksgiving. You as a believer should carry your complaint before God. In his time, he will vindicate your rights and redress your wrongs. He will not neglect the needy nor tolerate the oppressor. He has promised, and it will be so, for he sent his Son to ensure it. God is not dethroned as the wicked man, and as he wants. They want God off of his throne. Look at verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nation will perish from his land. 1 Timothy 6:15, the apostle says, God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. John reveals in Revelation 19:16 that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He will separate the wicked from the righteous. He will bring the righteous to heaven with him and send the wicked to hell forever. The tense suggests this is already confirmed. God has already decreed it. Evil has already lost. Thanks be to our loving and gracious God. Does this not give you comfort knowing that nothing, not evil men nor a deadly virus, can separate us from the love of God? He is sovereign and his plans cannot be thwarted by anything or anyone. David gives thanks to God for his loving kindness and being there for his people. Verse 17. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. Excuse me. He comes to God acknowledging that he understands God is not deaf. He knows God is ever listening to the prayers of his people. He's listening now. He has always been listening, and he will forever be listening. Therefore, you should do as Peter taught in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. As a Christian, you cannot allow this virus and the news media or the government to cause you to be stressed out. You know your God is in control, and he will be with you throughout this time of trial. God is the one in control of this world, all of its nations and people. He is the sovereign, almighty God. He is ever busy, as verse 18 says, defending the fatherless and the oppressed in order that man, who is of the earth, may terrify no more. There's no end coming to the failed attempts of men to run this world. God's in control. He is watching over his children. He will judge all who oppress them. Man's days are numbered, and his reign of terror will end. This pandemic will end. Let's just hope the message of grace will live on, and men will turn back to their God. God's grace does seem at times to be hidden. You look around and see the prosperity of the wicked. You see the terror they at times inflicted upon the innocent, and you have to wonder, where's God? You must understand, God is a God of long-suffering. He allows the evil of men to continue, their pride and self-confidence, their self-serving and blindness, that in the end, the faith of the saints will shine with brightness against the backdrop of the darkness. Have you ever seen a rainbow superimposed on dark storm clouds? That's when the colors are their brightest. God holds and carries whom he loves. Even in the darkest hour, he brings low the proud and arrogant. You can take hope in the fact you serve a living and sovereign God who hears your cry of despair. He is the God Almighty, the God that controls all things, the God who saves your soul. Here is the confidence you must stand in. As you face this time of oppression, remember, you know the Lord of light. You don't need to stand in fear of what your God is doing. Take hope and help others fight their fear. Use this. Use this as a time to share Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings. Let us pray. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Dear Lord, we know our sins have separated us from you. Our sins have hidden your face from us so that you do not hear us. But we also know that you have sent a Redeemer, that he will come to your people, and he will take away their sin and give them a place with you in heaven. You have promised, Father, that he will be in our hearts and will make our lives a testimony of your grace. Do so this morning, Father, for we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.